Thank you, praise team, for leading us in that worship. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for Christ. He is forever ours, and we are forever His by the accomplished work of Christ on the cross. What a glory is ours. Well, please take your copy of God's Word and turn to Colossians chapter 2, where we continue our study in the letter of Paul to the Colossians today. And as you're preparing to read Scripture here, let me remind us a bit of where we've already covered, what we've already covered, what we've already learned in our study from Colossians so far. In chapter 1, we learned that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn before all creation, and therefore He deserves first place in everything in our lives. And then we were encouraged that because of that, our hope does not have to shift off of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but our hope and our faith remains firm, fixed and rooted and grounded in Christ. And though He's the one who's reconciled us and made us holy before Him, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we walk then by faith in Christ. As we received Him, we walk in Him. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the verses 11 and 15 of chapter 2, and we learned that our freedom is found in Christ alone, that God has made us alive together in Christ, that He has forgiven our sins and canceled out the guilt that was against us by nailing it to the cross. What a wonderful, wonderful freedom is ours in Christ. And so, that brings us to our text this morning, and with joyful freedom, we look here to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23, and today we are taking a serious examination at this counterfeit spirituality called legalism. So today our entire focus is going to be mostly looking at a counterfeit of spirituality called legalism from Colossians 2, 16 to 23. So I'd invite you to stand out of honor of God's Word as I read our text for us from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Paul continues his arguments. He's writing here in verse 16, and he says, "Therefore, in light of everything I've already taught you, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? As if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting a self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." This is freeing truth that God has given us through His Word. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask God to soften our hearts as we come to His Word and do His work within us this morning. Father, we quiet our hearts because what we have read is convicting to us. We know, Father, that our hearts are prone to wander. We know that we're so quick to look to ourselves to somehow merit our standing before You. But Father, this is of no value to our spiritual life. Everything that we have, everything that we need, has been given to us through the reality of Christ. He's our sanctification. He's our justification. He's our glorification. He's everything that we need. And so, Father, I pray that Your Spirit would open our eyes of our heart in this hour and show us more of Christ. I pray that you'd remove any distractions from us and that you'd prepare our hearts, Father, to be transformed, that we would leave here more restful in Christ than we even are at this moment now. And we ask this for your glory and your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as a young boy and a teenager, I wanted to be an inventor. I was constantly finding ways to make a better mousetrap. I mean, my parents were so patient with me because they would assign me something to do, and I would procrastinate just doing it because I was trying to figure out a better way to do that. For example, weeding the garden. How many amens for that? I mean, there has to be a better way to fix the weeds in the garden than actually bending over and getting my fingers dirty and pulling up these weeds by hand. So one day, as I was assigned to weed the garden, I came up with a novel idea. I was going to make a garden harrow. So I proceeded to find a piece of plywood. And then I went into my dad's stash in the garage, and I found a box of 16 penny nails. And I took a hammer, and I don't know how long I hammered nails, but it was a long time. I filled that board with 16 penny nails. I drove nails all over that. I mean, it was a lot of work, but that was the type of work I was willing to do. Being an inventor is hard work. You got to do that. So I was pounding nails, and I got this harrow ready to go. I gathered my two brothers around. I attached that thing to our garden tractor, our lawnmower, with a piece of wire. And I said, come see the genius of my invention. No more weeding the garden. Now we can drive the lawnmower and it will just... Well, we had a little problem because I started out and it just bounced along the top of the ground. It wasn't heavy enough. So I convinced my two brothers to never fear, and a good inventor, you know, you don't give up. You just try again. So we convinced my two brothers to get some blocks and some bricks and load this thing up. Now I had her down into the ground, and I was on the mower, and I was ready to go. And I lurched forward, and wouldn't you know it, every single one of those 16-penny nails bent over. My harrow was a complete dud. It was a complete failure. And as I was reading this text this week and preparing for this message, the thought that kept coming to my mind is legalism is a complete dud. It doesn't work. It doesn't deliver. It's a bust. It uses up a lot of energy and zeal, but when we try to establish our own righteousness by what we do or by what we don't do, we're actually rejecting God's perfect righteousness that's freely provided to us by faith in Christ. That's as foolish as trying to open up a can of beans with your teeth while you're sitting in the Golden Corral buffet with a gift certificate in your pocket. I mean, this morning we are going to learn from God's word that true spirituality is not grown by keeping external rules. The shadows of law-keeping cannot add any value to our spiritual life. Christ alone is the source of life. Christ alone is the source of spiritual growth. But legalism's kind of sneaky, isn't it? It sneaks right up into every one of our lives. And so before we look at the dangers of it, let's first define legalism for us today. What is legalism? Legalism is simply seeking to earn God's favor by what I do. That's it. Seeking to earn God's favor by something that I do. It's performance-based Christianity. Legalism is nothing more than a self-salvation project. I'm trying to bargain or trade with God, value for value, either to get salvation or to get spiritual growth. Legalism focuses more upon what I must do than upon what God has already done for us in Christ. You see, there's a big difference between legalism and holiness. Legalism is not You're not a legalist if you just seek to obey the scriptures. No. So what is legalism? Well, true holiness, the kind of obedience that God desires, don't miss this. True obedience, the kind that God wants, is produced by faith in my heart as a response for all that God has done for me in Christ. But legalism is produced where I try to produce an appearance of obedience, but I do it based out of the efforts of my own flesh from within me, trying to earn or merit God's favor back to me in response. So any obedience that is not produced by faith in Christ is legalism. In other words, legalism is measuring our spirituality by our conformance to man-made regulations or rules. But keeping rules is not enough. The substance belongs to Christ. Legalism is a fraud. It's a real dud. True spirituality cannot be brought about by keeping external rules. This is why in our text in Colossians 2, verses 6, he says, "As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." True spirituality is found in Christ alone. We must not let our spiritual life become spellbound by legalism. For certainly legalism is deceptive. And so we will see that as we look at verses 16 and 17 of our text this morning. He says, therefore, now wherever the therefore is there, you got to say, what's the therefore, therefore? And you look back, he says, therefore, since you've been made alive together with Christ, since your sins have been forgiven, since Christ himself has disarmed all evil powers and rulers of this present age, in light of all that God has done for you, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with questions in regards to an annual festival, or a monthly new moon, or a weekly Sabbath. Okay, let's paint the picture really, really clear for us here. False teachers are trying to creep into this church in Colossae. They're trying to convince them that they need to pay attention to religious food laws and holy days for their spiritual benefit. So these legalists are coming in and they're criticizing and they're judging anyone who fails to keep these holy days or these dietary practices. But legalism is a deceptive, cheap substitute for true spirituality. Notice verse 17. These are a shadow of the things that are to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Now, we all know the difference between the shadow and the reality, right? If you'd rather meet the shadow of a truck or the reality of the truck, there's a big difference on which one's going to hit you. And the shadow itself has no reality, but it's connected to a coming reality, and as such, it points to and informs us about that reality that is on its way. And that was the purpose for the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. The dietary laws pointed the way to Jesus, who is the bread of life. The festivals pointed the way to Jesus, who is the Passover lamb. The Sabbath pointed the way to Jesus, who is the source of our eternal rest. And so now that Jesus, the substance of reality, is here, why would the church ever return to the shadows for the essence of our spiritual life? That would be just as silly as actually loving the photograph of your loved one more than your loved one themselves when you're in the very same room with them at the very same time. No. Yet many of us today succumb, even unknowingly, to legalism. So we must be reminded this morning that legalism is only skin deep. In Matthew 23, this scathing chapter of Jesus' rebuke against the professional legalists of the days, the scribes and the Pharisees, in Matthew 23, Jesus says these words in verses 27 and 28. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see, outward law-keeping has no power over inward lawlessness. Legalism has no power to transform our hearts or free us from the power of sin. Legalism emphasizes the trivial and the external, but it ignores the matters of the heart. If we are left to ourselves to grow spiritually, you know what each one of us is going to do? We're going to all focus on our fruit. We're going to try to change our outward behavior. But external morality is deficient for true spirituality. Let me illustrate it this way from an arborist perspective. When my family used to live in California, we had the blessing, the marvelous blessing, of having two juice orange trees in our backyard and a clementine tree. Wonderful trees to have in your backyard. And now, they were very healthy, but let's say that the orange tree was sick, dead, no fruit at all, just dried and sick. And I tell Jody, I'm going to fix that tree. So I get out there with my garbage can and I pick all the rotten fruit and I throw it away. And then I go down to Ralph's grocery store down the street and I buy boxes of Florida-grown oranges, beautiful oranges, all the way from Florida. And I come home with my ladder and my air compressor and my nail gun. And I take these, and I boom, boom. And I spend hours and I come in and I say, that tree has never looked so good. Now, if my wife doesn't send me off to the loony farm, then she's got a problem herself. But you know, it's pretty silly when we talk about it in trees, but brothers and sisters, we all do that. We all think that if we just change our outward behavior, that somehow we've become more spiritual. But that is foolishness, because spirituality is part of the heart. It's the root that has to be transformed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God if we are to please God. We can't fruit nail behavior and habits into our life and think that somehow we're better because we look better. Legalism is very deceptive. Our spiritual problems are not merely external behavioral problems. In reality, our spiritual problems are a matter of the heart. The reason that I sin is because I don't put Jesus in first place. I sin every time I make a home in this world outside the finished person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, the difference between true obedience and legalism is that true righteousness always comes from the heart, not externals. Seeking to earn God's favor by my performance is only skin deep, and it's based on lies. You see, legalism lies and says that sin is largely a behavior problem that can be externally managed. But the blindness of legalism sees the greatest problem is what's outside of me. And as long as I can conform my external life, what people see, as long as I can conform that to some man-made standards, then I'm good enough. But please hear Jesus' warning from Matthew 23, this time from verses 25 to 26. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside are full of greed and all self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." You see, true spirituality is knowing Christ and walking with Him by faith. Our deliverance comes from above as an undeserved and unmerited gift of God's grace. Do you know God's grace this morning? If I'd come to you and say, have you personally, individually, stopped trying to be good enough to earn God's favor? Have you surrendered your pride to receive the perfect righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ alone? Well, lest you're not convinced yet that you can never save yourself with your own obedience, consider verses 18 and 19 of this text, where we learn that legalism is subjective. It's not only deceptive, but it's subjective as well. He says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. See, the Colossians were being told that their way of worshiping Christ, which was by faith alone, was not sufficient enough for them to be spiritual. If they were to be really spiritual, then they would practice great expressions of self-denial. And they would practice humility that would enable them to receive heavenly visions. You see, the false teachers, here's what they were teaching. They were teaching, well, it's more humble to worship angels because then you're not directly going to God. But listen, there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not more humble to advertise your humility. I loved how F.F. Bruce put this in his commentary. He says, any humility that has to be advertised is not true humility. The proud humility. Notice the proud humility of these legalists. The end of verse 18, they're puffed up, they're inflated. Picture a big balloon. The more that they would do, the more that they would sacrifice to get the praise of men, they would just get inflated and inflated, puffed up without reason by their sensuous, by their fleshly minds. Legalism often employs extreme self-denial and visible expressions of humility, but it's all to make my own horn get tooted. Tooting my own horn. That's also that other people can see how good I am. Legalism is all about the praise of men, not the praise of God. Because legalism is proud in its self-reliance. It rejects the free acceptance and gift of righteousness that is freely ours in Christ. In Colossians here, the false teachers were delighting in their exalted spiritual experiences and their visions. They thought that they had superior knowledge over everybody. But catch this, their personal experiences had just become a law unto themselves by which they judged others. And that's what legalism does. Legalism is a conformity to an experience. Legalism sets an attainable standard for personal performance, and then it compares my performance with the performance of others, all according to this man-made standard. In other words, the authority of whether I'm spiritual or not is not in the Word of God. The authority of whether I'm spiritual or not for the legalist is now in my experience. This is why legalism wrongly defines unity as uniformity in the church. Because legalists seek to have everyone conform to the same set of experiences, to the same spiritual methods, to the same outward appearance. Legalism always ignores individuality, discounts individuality within the community of faith. But that is not what Ephesians 4 teaches. Ephesians 4 teaches that the body of Christ is made up of a diversity of every member with all their diversity of gifts coming together with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Our unity is in our common connection to the head, Jesus Christ, not in a common personal experience. And the legalist has a lethal miscalculation. When they turn their focus to their performance to measure their spirituality, they are no longer holding fast to the head, which is Jesus Christ and his finished work. That's the point of verse 19. Jesus is the head. He's the source. He's the power. He's the source of energy for all spiritual life in the body. He's the source of all spiritual growth. If we are to be nourished and unified and grown more and more together in our faith, it will only be as we are more and more connected to Jesus Christ, the objective head, not a subjective mystical experience. Legalism is a big dud. In fact, according to our text this morning, legalism is completely useless. Notice the rebuke of the apostle's rhetorical question in verse 20. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? Why are you living as though you're still alive in the world? Now that you're, wait a minute, I can't understand. Now that you're united to Christ by faith, well, the world has been crucified to you and you have been crucified to the world. Worldly systems of religion no longer have anything to offer to you. They have no power over you whatsoever. So why? Why would you voluntarily submit yourself to some performance treadmill based on all that God has given you in Christ? It's worth asking ourselves that question this morning, isn't it? Because the reality is that all of us here, every one of us, we cycle into these legalistic patterns. And we do good for a while, perhaps, and then we cycle and we believe that, well, I really got to do better, and God's not happy with me because of what I've done, and so now I've got to somehow pay penance or make it up to God or do a little more. Let me ask you this morning, is there any way that you're seeking to find satisfaction or your identity or your rest or your welcome or your acceptance? Is there any way in which you're seeking these things from your own achievements? From your own performance? You see, human teachings and precepts that we are trying to live by can be as dangerously tame as our own spiritual goals, our personal expectations that we put upon ourselves. For example, let me give you a fill-in-the-blank question. I always liked fill-in-the-blank in school a lot better than essay questions, so I'll give you a fill-in-the-blank question. Fill-in-the-blank. In order for me to be satisfied with my spirituality this week, I need to fill in the blank. How would you answer that question? In order for me to be spiritually satisfied with my spirituality this week, I need to. Is your answer, rest more and more in the finished work of Christ and delight my heart in all of His exceeding great and precious promises? Or is your answer somehow, I need to do something better? Once united to Christ by faith, the power of sin in this world has been broken. In Christ, we've been made unresponsive to the world and the world to us. So for us to voluntarily place ourselves under the legal tyranny of a performance-oriented relationship would be as foolish as a rebellious teen who walks away from a loving home only to go and live by themselves on the streets. Dear adopted child of God, seeking to earn God's favor with your own performance is spiritually useless. Legalism is just a self-made religion. If you take off all of its fancy dressing, it's nothing more than self-reliance. It's nothing more than self-salvation. But God is way more holy than this. There's no possible way to lower the holy standards of God to some attainable standard that we can meet. So we must cast off all self-reliance this morning. Verse 23 says something interesting. Did you notice verse 23? It says, if you just look at the outside of a person, legalism actually has an appearance of wisdom. It can look pretty on the outside, but it's a farce. Trying to use our obedience to merit God's favor is just like drinking formaldehyde. You may as well start the funeral music right now, because the life of God is going to get sucked out of you the moment you start to seek to relate to God according to your performance. No value. Zero value. Nada. Zip. No value for the indulgence of the flesh. In fact, actually, legalism feeds the flesh and feeds our sin nature, because instead of moving us deeper into Christ, all performance-oriented religion moves us deeper into ourselves. Friends, I want us to fully understand what the Scriptures teach us about the depth of our sin problem. If your life represented by a batch of cookies, it's not like if I made a batch of cookies for you, chocolate chip cookies, that's my favorite, I like those, and I had one that fell off in the dusty ground, and I picked it up, and I put it on the plate, and still gave you the plate. Now, in your behaviorism, you could navigate around the contamination of that one cookie, still enjoy the rest of the cookies, and not be affected by it. But that is not a picture of how sin has impacted us. If I'd follow the same analogy of a plate of cookies that represented our life, picture this. We're making the cookies. The cookie dough's in the pot. We're stirring it. And now here comes a bunch of cyanide, a bunch of poison. And we put a bunch of poison in the mix. And we stir up all of that poison into the batter. And now we bake the cookies. And now I give you a plate of poisonous cookies. Brothers and sisters, our sin problem has impacted all of our life. We cannot manage sin. If I gave you a plate of cookies like this, you cannot manage that. You can't eat around it, just pick around. No, that every part of our lives have been corrupted by sin. We need rescue. We can't manage our sin by what we do or what we don't do. That's why Paul is so committed to preaching the gospel of God, which is the power of salvation to all who believe. It's working and bearing fruit in our lives, making every one of us more and more mature into the image of Christ, is what we saw in chapter 1. So now that I've exposed legalism as the fraudulent deceiver that it is, we must all seek to grow, but to grow with a growth that is from God. I love this little phrase that's tucked in to the end of verse 19 in our text this morning. There's real hope for us, real hope for us this morning. No matter who you are and where you're at, there's real hope, and it's found in verse 19. Though our sins are as scarlet, God is able to make them white as snow, to remove our guilt stains as well. Look up just a few other verses. Do you remember verses 13 and 14? And you who were dead in your trespasses, and you who are dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Dear friend, we can get off the performance treadmill this morning. We can take off the peacock uniform of self-improvement and self-reliance. And we can humble ourselves today in genuine repentance. This is the message that Jesus himself brought to us in the Gospels. In Mark chapter 1, he says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent just means to change your mind about what you're trusting to save you. Stop looking for your home in this world. Stop looking to the works of your own hands and turn. Believe the gospel. The reality is that every one of us is far more sinful than we even know. But God has set his love upon you. He sent Jesus Christ himself to pay for your sin and to pay for my sin on that cross, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, if we would just believe on him and repent of our sin. It's all ours by faith in Christ. It's a gift. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You'll never deserve it. Just believe. and you will find true rest. You see, it's because the finished work of Jesus Christ dying our death and raising again to new life on our behalf that every one of us here today may truly cease from striving and find our rest in Christ. It's because we're united with Christ by faith that we are not a fixer-upper. No, brother and sister in Christ, you're not a fixer-upper. You are a new creation in Christ. According to God's word, He's put His own Spirit inside everyone who's united with Him by faith. Everyone who has Jesus Christ as head has God's Spirit Himself inside of us. In other words, we have a new heart. The poisonous cookie dough is gone. No more poison. Now, we still sin for sure. But our old habits die hard. But we no longer have to sin. The power of sin has been broken in our lives. And now our obedience to Christ's commands is fueled by God's Spirit as an expression of our faith in Christ. What it means to walk in Christ means to have faith working through love. It certainly doesn't mean to conform to man's traditions or conform to some commandments of men as a measure of our spirituality. We don't need to invent another form of righteousness by which we will find something better than what Christ has provided for us through His work. You see, God's Spirit is here, and God's Spirit brings truth to the lies of legalism, and God's Spirit allows us to swallow our pride and repent of our self-reliance. God's Spirit allows us to admit our ongoing need for God's grace. Brothers and sisters, we will never outgrow our need for God's grace. Rather, our entire Christian experience is a joyful deepening of repentance and faith, confessing our neediness, abandoning our idols, and embracing Christ for all that we need and all that we long for. So this morning, if you're struggling with legalism, you don't fight legalism with more do's and don'ts. You don't overcome legalism by stopping your quiet time. You don't overcome legalism by stop doing the good things that you believe you should be doing. No, that won't cure it. The only way to defeat the grip of legalism in your life is to move deeper into a satisfied rest in Christ. To move deeper into faith of, wow. Christ is everything. He has provided everything for me. His promises are true. And everything that He has made for me has secured for me an inheritance eternal in the heavens. And now my whole life is given as a response back to Him. So we pursue God by battling our sin. But we battle our sin by remembering what Jesus has done. By remembering the promises that He has for us in His Word, we defeat legalism with a superior joy, a superior thanksgiving, a superior satisfaction in Christ. Such a thankful soul cannot be easily tempted. So clearly, true spirituality is not grown by keeping external rules. No, true spirituality is nourished as we hold fast to our head, Jesus Christ, for He is more than enough for us. Amen, church? Now, next week, we are going to move into chapter 3 of Colossians. It's one of the most well-loved scriptures in all of the Bible. So I would encourage you this week, keep reading through Colossians. Maybe read it in a different translation or get an app on your phone and listen to the whole letter being read to you, as I believe God's Word will continue its purifying work in all of our souls as we come and ask God, show us Christ. I know He's more than enough. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, our hearts are full of gratitude. Our hearts are full of praise. For everything that we need is found in Christ, and you have made him freely available to all of us. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know the gift of your righteousness, who is still trying to clamor for your attention by the deeds and the thinking of their own heart, oh, Father, I pray you'd have mercy upon them today and open the eyes of their heart so that they might behold clearly the free gift of salvation which is made possible to all those who would believe, simply just to believe that you are God and that you have done for us what we could not do for ourselves in making a way for us to be adopted and redeemed and purchased and loved and accepted by a holy God. Oh, Father, you're amazing. And as a church, we worship you. We praise you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.